Good morning.
Good morning.
It's turning out to be a beautiful day out there. It's beautiful especially because I get to spend it with my family and the church. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles there to John chapter 8. We're going to talk a little bit about it, but first I want to discuss what we've been doing. We have spent the last few weeks, a considerable number of weeks, talking about worship. And last week we concluded that series of lessons, and today we are going to begin a new series of lessons talking about the one to whom we give worship, that we think and we respond to God. And one of the things that is often overlooked about God are the names either that are attributed to Him or that He selects for Himself. And one of the reasons we come here in John chapter 8 and verse 58 is because this is, in my perspective, I believe it's one of the simplest ways of illustrating this. Because in our culture, and for a long time, names have not carried the same power or force that they once did. Shakespeare is known probably, maybe widest known, for a quote, "A rose by any other name would surely smell as sweet." And while that is certainly true, if we called a rose something else, then it would be the same thing. The name of something does not change its function. And we recognize that. That's a pretty simple thing. We do it fairly regularly. We change the names of things. And culturally, sometimes because we pick up a name from a different place, or because, for instance, you have brands that become synonymous with the item itself. For instance, Coke. And I'm not sure how it works in this area, but in some places, a Coke is any carbonated beverage. That if you want a Pepsi, you just say, "I'd like a Coke," and people will bring you a carbonated beverage. Kleenex is not actually what they're called. They're facial tissues. Kleenex is just the name brand. If they have a Puffs box, they might not give you one if you ask for a Kleenex. Because it's not a Kleenex, it's a Puffs. As well, synonymous with the brand would be Band-Aid. It's probably one of the most original ones, or one of the original ones. They're bandages. They are wound care, sure, but Band-Aid is actually one of the original name brands and became associated, synonymous with the thing itself. And so names change. And yes, the Band-Aid works just as well if you call it a Band-Aid or you call it wound care or you call it a bandage or whatever you want to call it, just as a Kleenex or a facial tissue will take care of what you are trying to accomplish, either dabbing your face or some wound that you might have or blowing your nose. But they can communicate something. Names can. Though oftentimes, again, in our culture, they are not used in that function. Most people, when they decide on a name for a child, they don't give much credence to what the name means, though occasionally that be the case. Our daughter, our oldest daughter, Carmen Aurora, means Song of the Dawn. Tobias Dagan means the Lord is good to the earth. But most of the time, we think of how they sound, especially with our last names or whatever middle name we'd like to take from some bygone individual, maybe named after some other person that meant something to us. And that could certainly be the case. But most of the time, names do not mean anything in particular outside of the limited capacity. But in Israel and in the patriarchs, they had a significant meaning. Many individuals in the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament, their names have meanings and significant meanings, oftentimes relating to God. If you see the word El in a name, or the two letters El in a name, oftentimes it relates to God. It's a very easy concept. Eve is probably one of the widest known. Shiva. And it's one of the easiest, because in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 20, Adam decides to name his wife Eve because she is the mother of all living. Eve doesn't actually mean the mother of all living. The implicit meaning, the mother of all living, comes from the word Shekah, which means life giver. Life giver. And so that's her name. And he means by that, that she is the mother of all living. Jacob, when he comes out of, or before he comes out of the womb, Genesis chapter 25, 23 through 26, is prophesied between he and his brother that he, while he would be second out of the womb, he would be the one to take primary position. And so they name him Jacob, which seems kind of rude because it means usurper. Literally, it means usurper, one who takes from another. And while it was right and good for Jacob to do so, he procured, let's use a political word there, I suppose, he procured the inheritance lawfully in a bartering system, a trade with his brother, because his brother had rejected the inheritance or the place of prominence, didn't consider it an important thing, and so he received it. Hosea's kids in Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, all three of his first three children are named for a particular purpose, though the first one is more difficult to distinguish. They name him Jezreel because the justice that is coming upon the people because of what happened in Jezreel, or the people of Jezreel. And so there was a slaughtering of the people of Jezreel, and so God tells Hosea to name his first child that, to remind the people that there is a reckoning coming, that you will pay the price for what has happened. The second name, Ruhama, means literally no mercy. Lo is the word for no. And so there would be no mercy when judgment would come upon the people. And then the third child was Lu-Ami, or Lo-Ami, which is to say they are not my people. Literally, they have immediate implication with the names that they give. And sometimes maybe you opened the baby book when you were looking through them, and maybe you came up with a name and you said, hey, I really like that name. So you looked up at the baby book, and the baby book said, that name means something awful. There's a name that's fairly prominent now that actually means from its original smelly hair. I'm not telling you what it is, but you could look it up if you wanted. It means smelly hair, and I have to imagine that the people who named their child that didn't really think of that or just didn't care, and that's okay too. Because names in our culture, again, don't have much meaning, but they did in the time. And oftentimes they related to God. But if we think about how important those names are, Eve and Jacob, and even Hosea's children, and the list would go on and on to the individuals that we could list, even Adam. His name literally means man. That's it. His name means man, and he is called that because he is man. Bingo. That's it. The names of God, especially the names that God chooses for himself, are extremely significant, and to the Israelites would be extremely significant. When you read through the Old Testament, you will read words like the Almighty, and you would read them in the same tense that we would read them today, the way that we would see a synonym or an adjective for someone, and we would just imply their name. We would use it as a pronoun, perhaps. So instead of saying he or she or it, we would say this pronoun, the Almighty, when we're talking about God. But that word is representative of his name, and it actually is his name in a lot of cases. When he says the Lord, which would be Adonai, if he uses Elohim, if he uses Yahweh, those words, especially in the Old Testament and to a lesser degree in the New Testament, they have particular meanings, and they give depth to the level of understanding in that passage, to the individual either communicating to God or how God chooses to communicate to his people. And so these names are significant, and they are significant especially if you go through the Psalms in particular, or the prayers that people give in how they relate to the God of heaven and earth. They will use a different name for God depending on if they are asking for his favor, or they are asking for judgment, or if they are asking for help in times of need. Depending on the situation, people will use the different names of God to communicate a different thought or a significant thing to them. And so, as God chooses his own name, so we should take from that. Just as if I were to go and to change my name to something different, sometimes people change their names to something dumb, to be fair, and they have the right to do that in America, but sometimes they change it to something significant, something that attempts to communicate something. Oftentimes they do such when it comes to if they're in theater or if they're in movies, because it sounds more theatrical or more dramatic, and it maybe separates them from another individual or gives them maybe in their minds a heightened place in people's minds. But the one word that we're going to talk about this morning, well, technically it's three words, is I am that I am. In the Hebrew, it's three words. In the English, we use five. In Exodus chapter, actually, we're here in John chapter 8. We're going to We'll look at it real quick. We're going to notice something. We're going to notice first and foremost that this name of God had significance to the people who were hearing it. We see that because, if you notice there in John chapter 8, when Jesus drops the name, I suppose you would say, when the colloquialism, when he uses the name in its appropriate setting, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," verse 58, "before Abraham was, I am." And to a lot of people, that seems kind of weird. And to us, if I were to say that, you'd say, that guy is a knucklehead. You say, that guy doesn't understand how to parse verbs and how past, present, and future tense work. Because that individual who lived in the past, you are saying you existed before he existed. And that certainly couldn't be, because I am 32 years old. I think so, yeah. 32 years old. And that happened a lot longer than 32 years ago. And so there's no possible way that you could exist in the time frame and even before that guy existed in the past. And so we wouldn't reason the same thing that the Israelites did. They wouldn't say, well, this guy's a knucklehead. Well, he doesn't know how to use verbs and how to connect tenses. But they did not have the same reaction. Notice what they did there in verse 59. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," and they go to stone him. They stone the man, or attempt to anyway. They chase him down with rocks, and it is fortunate. No, it's not fortunate. It is planned and executed well, his escape. And so this individual, he says this thing, and they have a reaction, because what he is doing, they understand. Even if we don't always understand, and though this has been dealt with enough times that most of you are probably fairly familiar with it, he is making a reference to something, a name that God chooses in the past. I am. And he's talking about his existence, his eternalness. And he's playing specifically on that eternalness. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 3, all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, we are going to see first and foremost what Jesus is relating to when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them?'" And so he says, "The God of your father." Is that not descriptive enough? "The God of your fathers has sent me to you." They know who the God of their fathers was. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are familiar with the stories of their ancestors. And yet, they say, "What is his name?" That's what they're going to do. And Moses knows it. Moses was raised with these people. He knows these people. He is familiar with their culture and the way they do things. He knows that they are going to ask for his name. "Who sends you?" Let's be particular. Let's be specific. What am I going to say to them? And in verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now, you didn't get enough of that. Three times he uses this same phrase. "I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." And to us in the 21st century, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Like just even an English major, right? An English major who has spent their lifetime just studying tenses. That doesn't mean a whole lot. Present tense is pretty unremarkable in the English. But in the Greek, and more importantly in this setting, in the Hebrew, it has significance. And he says, "Haya asher haya." He uses the verb of existence. Haya is that verb of existence. And we would say, these are, this is a simple way we talk to children, these are being words. Am is our was were. The point of existence. But usually that existence denotes some state. Like you would say, "I am hungry or thirsty or tired. I am Chris," right? I exist in that state. And it's usually in relation to your current position. This is a present tense, so I am currently hungry. And I actually am right now. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, I am something. He just says, I am, which is an entirely different thing. Now, we would have philosophers who would say something like, I think, therefore I am, which is nonsense. Some people just think that they are. That's also true. But he says, I am. And if you notice the middle word, asher, it is a word that can mean who. And some would translate it that, I am who I am. I am that I am. Or more interestingly, I am because I am. Think of the significance of that. When God is talking about him and his name to the Israelites, how are they going to recognize who you are? And God says, I am because I am. I am because I am. Which means that I have no beginning. That you are not aware of the reason for my existence. That I am beyond simply being. And we have similar statements in the New Testament that would conclude that. I am because I am. And that was enough for the Israelites when Moses goes. It was enough not to get full assurance of the Israelites, but they would never get that. They would never have full commitment by the Israelites. They would come in and they would say, yeah, we'll follow you when it's convenient and it's nice and everything's working right and we're being fed efficiently. And when we're not backed into a corner by the Egyptians, yeah, we'll follow you. Oh, well, there's a doorway. Okay, we'll go through this hole in the river, the Red Sea, and we'll follow you over there. But then we're going to complain and whine and moan and have problems again. And yet he says, I am because I am, and that is his name, the Eternal One. And you could literally just say, the Eternal One. And there's something to that, especially from a human perspective. Because while our souls are eternal, and while our existence in that soul is eternal, we had a point of beginning. That we do not exist in the same capacity that God does, though we will continue perpetually as God does. We did not start the way God did, or the way he exists. It's almost like I like math, so it's like a line graph. You think about how a line graph starts at zero. And until you put some restriction on it, that line, in theory, and practice technically, extends all the way to infinity. And in the other direction, that line extends all the way to infinity in the negative aspect. And so we exist in this point of time, and I say, I am. And when I say that I am, mostly I'm saying I started 32 years ago and I will continue into the future. When God says I am, he's talking both directions. And I can't touch that. I can't come close to that. Which is how, when Jesus says it in John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am, he existed in a similar capacity to how he exists now, even before Abraham began existing. Even at the point at which Abraham began existing and his line continues, Jesus was before that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. To the Eternal One, Paul would say. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, that it is through the Eternal Spirit that we gain that redemption through Christ. That Eternal Spirit that the Hebrews writer would also conclude is where we have that ability to communicate with God in a way that we don't otherwise. That we are capable, or he is capable of taking that inward part of us and translating it into something that can be communicated to God. Our unutterable nonsense, let's call it that. Because that's what it feels like sometimes. In Revelation 1, he's the Eternal Son. And notice, he says, who is and who was and who is to come. Now we all understand how past, present, and future tense works. Who was and is to come. That is both past, present, and future. That he is the lump sum of all of those things. And so what you have here is the description of what we would call the Godhead. Technically what the Godhead would call the Godhead, according to our English translation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and one attribute that is theirs entirely, in a way that it is no one else's, and nothing else's, is that they are eternal. And again, not just looking forward, but they have always been eternal. We had a beginning. You and I, humanity, it can be traced back. In fact, the Bible does exactly that. Lead you all the way back to the beginning of humanity's existence on day six, the earth. And all that is here had a beginning. And the sun, as old as people claim it to be, it had a beginning. And it wasn't nearly as old as people think it is. And all of these things had beginnings, but there are three entities. Three. That go beyond time and space, go beyond our reckoning of how things work, the eternal ones, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now think about how Jesus uses that. Think about also the way God uses that. And we're not talking about that explicitly right now, but God would use that. Not only in the days of, think about Job. What was the thing that God questioned Job on? He said, you're going to stand and you're going to answer my questions. Were you there in the beginning when I created? When light was called out of darkness? Can you go and can you take Leviathan out of the ocean, right? What kind of power do you possess as a human? How far back do you go? Now, we can go pretty far back. And that's what some people like to do. Some people like to search their genealogies and figure out where their line came back. There are people, and sometimes I don't feel like we're probably related any closer than Shem, Ham, or Japheth. But I have to claim them at least to Noah. That's sometimes as close as I feel to some folks. But those things are inconsequential when we're talking about the God of heaven and earth. When we're talking about the eternal one, the one who created all things and through whom all these things exist. So what's the purpose of him using that? In Jesus' case, he was using it to denote his Godheadship. The fact that he was the Son of God. He was communicating something that those Israelites entirely understood. They were going to stone him, which was the official sanctioned response to blasphemy. And that's what, to them, he was doing. He was professing blasphemy. And if he wasn't the Son of God, then he certainly should have been stoned. But he was the Son of God. He was one of the eternal ones. And as such, he deserved to be heard, to be listened to. And the same thing can be said today. The God of heaven and earth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are eternal. And they are eternal in a way that we cannot match, a way that we do not entirely understand. And that's okay. But what we gain from a relationship with them is remarkable, is incredible. Instead of eternal condemnation, and that word perpetual now means something not entirely different, but an entirely different perspective about it, doesn't it? That condemnation in perpetuity, that's some pretty scary stuff. Now we move from darkness into his marvelous light. Now we move from hell to heaven. We move from justice to mercy. We move from getting what we deserve to getting what God wants us to have. And now we're talking about the eternality of heaven, of the realm of heaven. And the amazing thing to me, just like in that number line, if we're talking about infinity and I start counting, if I start counting either direction, it's harder to go negative, but because you have to remember to say negative. But if you count in either direction, it doesn't matter how long you spend counting. It doesn't matter how many years you take. It doesn't matter how close to death you become. You are no closer to the end than you were when you started. And you know how people say time flies when you're having fun? If heaven is half as awesome as they say, it's going to go by quick. But you know the great thing about heaven? There's no end! And so, whilst time might seem to speed by because of the joy that we have there, there will never be an end to it. Now, all that's left is for us to decide which direction we'd like to go. We will spend an eternity somewhere. We will spend unmarked time an inability to write on the wall the number of days we have left before the end of those days. It will be pointless at that time. And we decide, the Eternal One, the God of heaven and earth, that loving, kind God, has put it in our trust to make the decision for our future. He has allowed us a chance to be more than simply individuals who get what we deserve, but individuals who get what He wants for us to have. But we have to submit to Him. We have to commit to His will. We have to give our lives here so that our eternities can be spent with Him in heaven. And if you would like to make the transition, the change today, you would like to take the name of God for yourself, that you can be sons of God. You can be inheritors. You can be called out of that darkness into His marvelous light. You can change today. You can come into His light and His eternity, the eternity that leads to heaven, that goes on from bygone through bygone years and carries forward into the future forever. And if you need help to change your life, to make it right with God, to commit your life to Him each day, we can help you. We can help you through your difficulties and your struggles. We can help you find that name of God, and we can help you take your place with Him. If you have need of the Lord's invitation this morning, please let us know as together we stand and sing.